Welcome to the Sand Hills Media Ministry. We hope this production encourages and challenges you to live a more Christ-centered life.
All right. Hello, everyone. Before we get started, thank you, brother. Thank you so much. We got to take care of some emotional business, all right? And I'm going to try to keep it together. So, for some of you who know, maybe some of you don't know, that my mom died and went to be with the Lord in February 28th. And I just want to say on behalf of my family and I want to thank all of you here for your love and support. I want to publicly stand before you and thank you for every text message, every phone call, every email, every conversation, all the flowers, the gifts, everything. I just want to thank you. I want to thank the staff and the elders. Just thank you all so much. Sand Hills Community Church is an amazing church, and I love you all, and thank you so much for that, for just being there for us during that dark time, and we saw God do some amazing things, so I can't say thank you enough. So there it is, and I did that without crying, so let me pray for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. When we think of the cross and what Jesus did, sometimes we can take it for granted. Completely innocent, sinless, and they crucified him. And he allowed it all to happen for us. And he rose again with all power. Lord, we're so thankful that you'll redeem us and restore us and sustain us and use us. Thank you for your faithfulness, your love, your grace, and your mercy. Now, as we continue worshiping you through the hearing of your word, I pray that we would be transformed and look more like Jesus, who is the Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Speaking of family, I have a confession to make. Last year, my family and I went to a donut shop. And I won't tell you the name of the donut shop. I don't want to incriminate myself. But I got a donut with bacon and maple syrup on it. Hallelujah. And this had to be the most heavenly experience. It was so moist. It was so delicious. I mean, it was just, you know how when you bite into a good donut that's fresh and you just take your time, like you don't want to swallow the whole thing. You want to taste every calorie, right? And I also got a milkshake. Don't judge me. No judgment. I was weak. And it was a strawberry milkshake. And so, as I took another donut, because you got to have one before you get to the milkshake. That's the rule. And I took a bite of the second donut, and I said, let me take a sip of the milkshake. I took a sip of the milkshake. Oh, I was so disappointed. I was so mad. And as I took another bite of the donut to ease the pain, I asked myself, self, why are you so disappointed with the milkshake? Like, if you wanted a good milkshake, you should have gone to a place that serves and is known for having good milkshakes. They sell donuts. It's in the name. So like, if you want a good steak, you go to some place that's known for having good steaks. You want good seafood, you go to a place that's known for having good seafood. Same is true with people. If you need a surgery, you go to someone who's known for performing good surgeries. If you need a mechanic, you don't call me. You call someone, Pastor Jeff, who's known for being a good mechanic. Now, if you keep that same logic, as Christians, there are things that we should be known for. We should be known for loving God. We should be known for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We should be known for our godly conduct. And we should also be known about how we relate to one another. So today, I want that to be our focus. And I know some of you are going to be upset, but we're going to take a break from 2 Samuel. I know you really wanted that. And then we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Now, before we just jump right in, I want to give you some context. Peter, the apostle, has been given authorship of this letter that he has written. And he is writing to a dispersed group of Christians in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. And during this time, Asia Minor, this area, is under Roman control. And the Romans don't like the Christians for a whole list of reasons. And there are two that stand out. The first reason they don't like Christians is because the Christians serve one God, Yahweh, and not multiple false gods. They also don't like the fact that Christians seem to come across antisocial. And so if you break it down and you see that the Romans are persecuting Christians for a lot of things, two of which are you worship different than us and you don't act the way we act. And so because of that, they're under a lot of suffering. This also means that some of them are being killed. And so Pete writes this letter to encourage the saints to live a life of righteousness in the midst of an unrighteous environment, in the midst of an environment of suffering. Now, somebody say, don't go back. Okay, we're going to try it again because that's a little embarrassing. Somebody say, don't go back. Okay. Not only is Peter telling them, don't go back to the old way of living. He wants to encourage them. Like, there's a certain way you have to live. Now, if you don't know, if you're not familiar with Peter the Apostle, this is the same Peter that rejected or denied Jesus. So if I were to use my sanctified imagination, perhaps as Peter is penning this letter, he begins to think of how he folded under the pressure and suffering that time. He's like, look, I don't want you to be like me. And so he writes in chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, it says this: as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter's saying, look, don't go back to the old way of living because God, who called you out of darkness, is holy. The word holy here means set apart. He is distinct from his creation. He is absolutely perfect. He is different than the world. And because he is different, those who follow him are to be different than the world. So if you go in 1 Peter, throughout the whole thing, there's this theme of righteous living and what the Christians should be known for. Now, in chapter 4, Peter takes it to a whole nother level. I don't even know if that's a word, nother. But that's what happens. Pete, he says that the end is near. Now, there's been some debate. What do you mean by this, Peter, the end is near? Peter could be referring to Jesus coming back. That at any point in time, Jesus could come back, so the end is near. He also could be saying, you all could die at any moment. The end is near. The truth is, for all of us, tomorrow's not promised. The end, for someone, can be near. Either way, Peter continues writing that here's some things we should be known for. And in chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, he begins to list some things. Let's look at verse 8. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The first thing we should be known for is loving one another. As Christians, we are to embody love, right? It should just kind of ooze out of us. And biblical love, it's not about feelings. Feelings can come and go. If that's the case, I could love you today and not love you tomorrow. Biblical love is an intentional act. It's intentionally sacrificing for someone else. It's an action. And so with the end in mind, Peter is instructing us that loving each other must be a priority. It has to be a priority, and that we are to love each other continuously. So he says, keep loving each other. But he also says, love each other earnestly. Now, the word earnestly means with the level of fervency or intensity. So again, if I use my sanctified imagination, maybe Peter, as he's penning the letter, begins to think about when Jesus washed his feet. Here's what it says in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Think about that. He loved them to the end. Jesus didn't stop loving his disciples because the end of his life was near. As a matter of fact, his love went even deeper for them. So much so that he washed the feet of some folks that would abandon him, betray him, and deny him. We're called to love like that. We're called to love each other like that. And here's why. I'm gonna ask you a set of questions. I want you to raise your hand. We're all family. Has anyone ever messed up? Just put your hand up. Anyone messed up? Put your hand up high. And if your hand's not up, that means your hand should be up. No, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. It's okay. Keep your hand up. All right, now look around, see? And say, you jacked up just like me. Yeah, yeah. All right, keep that hand up. Don't put it down. Don't put it down. Keep it up. Keep it up. Now, has anyone ever disappointed or hurt someone? Put your hands up. All right, now here's what I want you to do. With your hands in the air, I want you to wave them like you just don't care. All right, see that? Now do the hokey pokey. No, I'm just playing. Okay. Here's the thing. We are all of us are complicated and imperfect people. We are absolutely weird, right? And we mess up all the time. We say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes we stay silent when we should say something. Like, all of us drop the ball all the time. And that's why we have to love each other consistently, because we mess up consistently. It all has to happen. But then Peter says this, that love is not only a priority. It's not something we do continuously, right? It's not just that. It also has power. The Bible says that it has the ability to cover a multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? Because this verse has been taken out of context a lot. Because some people would say, well, that means you just turned a blind eye to my sin. Just cover my sin. And that's not what it means. The word cover means to hinder the knowledge of something. It means to hinder the knowledge of something. It doesn't mean we ignore or condone sin. It doesn't mean I turn my back when you sin and just let you do whatever you want to do. We have to hold each other accountable. What it does mean is this, is that when we mess up, if you mess up, then I am to forgive you. I don't hold that against you. I build you up. I restore you gently. And what I don't do, what I should never do, is then gossip about it. I hinder it. I keep it down. If I can urbanize it, what I don't do is put your business out in the street. That's a no-no, right? Here's the other thing. What I don't do is I go home in a fit of rage and I open up my laptop or I pull out my cellular device and go on my social media platform and begin to write about everything you did to me, that, and I'm like, hashtag offended, hashtag that's okay. When God closes one door, he opens another door. Hashtag relationship complicated, hashtag God still got this. Like, you don't do that. To quote our women's ministry leader, here's an issue. People be peopling. People be peopling. People make it difficult to love them. I get it. I make it difficult to love me. You make it difficult for me to love you. That's just what we do. But I love this quote from the Fast and Furious 6 from Deacon Vin Diesel. He says this. Stop. You know. He says, you don't turn your back on family even when they do. You don't turn your back on family even when they do. So to love you means I got your back. To love you means that I'm there for you even when you sin or you hurt me. Like, I'm still gonna love you. So when it comes to what we should be known for, here's a question we all have to ask ourselves. And the question is this. Am I loving others well? Am I loving others well? Now, as you're thinking about that, let me put a little spin on it. I can love you as you're going through something. I can love you in your pain. I can love you when you sin and you offend me. But we all must recognize this, that just because your sin is understandable does not mean your behavior is acceptable. So then when it comes to what we should be known for, here's some other questions we have to ask. Like, if you really love me and we love each other, the question is this. Do I love others well enough to confess and admit that I offended them? Are we there yet? Here's another question. Do I love others well enough to take responsibility and ownership of my sin and not run away when confronted or held accountable? Because too often when people are held accountable and confronted with sin, they run away. They'll leave and go to another church. The problem is all that stuff goes with them because people be peopling. This is about having godly relationships. Like if we want healthy relationships and we want to thrive as the body of Christ, I need to love you enough to confess when I'd hurt you and you love me enough to forgive me. And then we grow together. But then he goes on to verse 9, and it's a tough one. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. After writing that we should be known for loving one another, he says, the second thing you should be known for is practicing hospitality. It's practicing hospitality. Now, there weren't hotels back in the day. You know, you didn't have like the Sofitel or the Westin or the W or the Marriott or La Quinta, your Days Inn, Holiday Inn Express. I can go on and on. You didn't have that. And so this idea of hospitality didn't mean just entertaining people. It didn't mean just having a sleepover, right? It didn't mean you just call some people over, break out the charcuterie board. You know, you get the cheese, the crackers, the salami, pepperoni, the little bitty, little half broccoli slices with the carrots. If you don't have enough, you cut them down the middle, right? And you got the ranch dip and you dip it in. That doesn't mean all that. It really means showing love to strangers or to be fond of or generous toward guests. And so in this day and time, you will open up your home to people who are traveling, to other Christians, and you would welcome them in. And so it was about caring for people. It's about sacrificing for people. It's about being generous with your home, your food, and other resources. And it was welcoming people in your home who could give you nothing in return. And Peter understood this could be very demanding and tiring.
could also be somewhat irritating. So much so that he says, do this without grumbling, complaining, or having some inward discontent. Be willing to be inconvenienced. And I'm going to ask you two questions. Don't put your hand up, because somebody's going to think that they did something to you. Just scratch your head or give me like the wink or like rub your chin or something like that. Have you ever had someone come and visit you and after a while you wanted them to leave? No, I'm not saying that was me. I was acknowledging that somebody, yeah. Have you ever invited someone over and when they got there you wish they had never shown up? Have you ever been passive aggressive? And when you have people over your house or a person, you make up an excuse, you give a subtle hint that they should leave. Hey, you know, man, I got to work in the morning, man. I got a long day, you know. And you hope they say, oh, okay, we'll go ahead and go. Or you have family over that come from out of town and you ask them, hey, so when y'all leaving again? My wife has a friend who literally, she had people over her house. She went into her bedroom, put her PJs on and came out and said, oh, yeah, look, I got to get up early in the morning. I mean, and Peter is saying, look, no matter how you feel, no matter how irritated you get, no matter how frustrating it is, no matter how much you want people to leave, we ought to be hospitable. And being hospitable means showing patience and grace with people. There's a story about a woman who stayed at a hotel. And this woman was very mean to the staff, specifically to a guy named Charles. And so she would go off on Charles and have him do these menial tasks. And then one day she got some news while she was staying at the hotel. She was told her sister had died. She's distraught. She's emotional. She's saddened. She sees Charles. She tells him what happened. So Charles leaves the hotel. He goes to the store. He gets a sympathy card. He goes to the staff. Hey, I need y'all to sign the card for the lady. They're like, what? Yeah, go and sign the card for the lady. He takes the card. He sees the woman. He gives her the card with a piece of hot apple pie. Weeks later, this woman wrote a letter to the president of the hotel. And then in the letter she wrote, I will never meet you, but I don't need to meet you because I met Charles. And he demonstrated what you're about. As long as I live, I will always stay in this hotel. You see, Christian hospitality is supposed to be like that. That it's more than just an act of kindness. We are called to be the incarnation of God's love towards others. It's living in such a way that we see people and we love them and they see Jesus in us. It is giving people the absolute best that we have, even if they don't deserve it. Because I read somewhere that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God, who is rich in his love and mercy, sent down grace in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to a bunch of folks who are broken, selfish, just messed up. And he says, I'm giving you my best, even though you're at your worst. That's how you should treat each other. And then Peter goes on, verse 10 and 11, he says this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. After talking about how we should love one another, how we should be hospitable towards one another, Peter now goes to the final thing. He says, you should be known for serving one another. And here in the text, Peter writes that we are to be good stewards or managers of gifts or spiritual gifts. Now, someone may be asking, what is a spiritual gift? Great question. Here's a definition by Tim Keller that I think is easily understood. Tim Keller, pastor, author. He says, spiritual gifts are abilities God gives us to meet the needs of others in Christ's name. They are abilities God gives us to meet the needs of others in Christ's name. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, there are a few things that all of us have to understand. One, every follower of Jesus has a spiritual gift. Every follower of Jesus has a spiritual gift. Number two, spiritual gifts are given by God. We don't earn them. You're not paying for the gift. You can't beg for the gift. You can't try to practice somehow and conjure up the gift, right? You can't call an 800 number and somebody gives you some water from the Jordan River and then it's all of a sudden you get the gift. No, it is a gift given by God, by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are given to us so that we can serve others. The gifts are given to us so that we can serve others. Number four, when you and I, when we use the spiritual gift we have, people will experience the grace of God. Think about that. When you use your gift, people experience the grace of God through you, through us. Number five, when we use the gifts, we are using them in God's strength and not our own. It's all in God's strength, not our own. Now, Peter doesn't break down all the spiritual gifts. Now, if you want a list of them, later on today, as you read, maybe while you're watching something on TV or not, you can go to Romans 12. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12. There's an extensive list given by Paul. But Peter has a more concise list, and he breaks down to two things, speaking and serving. Because when you speak, speak as an oracle of God, which means when you preach, teach, proclaim God's word, you're doing it and not preaching, teaching, and proclaiming human opinion. You're not proclaiming human ideology. You are proclaiming his word. You're not reading A, B, and C and saying it says X, Y, Z just to please people. That this is the absolute truth of God's word. It is the inerrant, infallible word of God. And when you speak it, is if God is speaking himself through you. He says, but here's the thing, there's another gift, and it's serving. Now, the word serving here is a deep word. It's diakoneo. Somebody say diakoneo. Yeah, I might as well graduate from seminary. Good to go. The word is where we get the word deacon from. Now, you may think, oh, so that's who serves. You got to be a deacon. And Peter's like, no. Within the context, everybody should be serving. It's not just people with a title or in a certain position. Everyone should be serving because we all have gifts, and we should be using those gifts to serve one another. Now, you heard Pastor Jeff talk about over the next 4 weeks, we're doing this service push. And it is our hope that if you're not currently serving here at Sandhills, especially if you're a member or regular tender, that you'll go and sign up to serve. But here's the bigger question. We can all agree, yes, that every follower of Jesus has a spiritual gift. You at least got one, right? You with me? Jerry Maguire, you with me? Anybody else? You with me? Okay, I see those hands. If every follower of Christ has a spiritual gift, then why is it so hard for churches to get volunteers? There's an old saying that in any church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It shouldn't be that way. And so But if you ask anybody who follows Jesus, they'll say, yeah, we should be serving. Then why aren't you serving? And I believe that people, believers, are open to the idea of serving. They just don't do it for whatever reason. Speaking of reasons, I, yours truly, have a top 7 list of reasons why people don't serve. Would you like to hear that list? If you said no, you're going to hear it anyway. Somebody say number 7. Number 7 reason why people don't serve in the church. Because of my age, I can't really commit to serving. So you have some people that say, you know, I'm more seasoned in life. Been there, done that. I appreciate you. But if as long as you're still breathing, you can still serve. So today, you can go out to the tables. You can sign up to be a group leader. You can host a group. You can be on the prayer team. Or you could mentor somebody that's younger than you. You say, well, I'm too young to serve. Are you? Here's the thing. You could be, think to my knowledge, 12, 13, 11 if you're mature, and serve in the back and be an assistant with the leaders back there. You can help check in other families. So there's no excuse. All of us could do it, so go out, sign up today. Easy peasy. Somebody say number 6. I want to serve, but I'm not sure how to get started. I don't know my spiritual gift. I got you. Your boy got you. All you got to do is take your cell phone out. Go out there. There are QR codes. It says SHAPE assessment. SHAPE stands for spiritual gifts, heart, attitude, personality, and experience. You scan that QR code, right? Let me be more specific. You pull up your camera app. Put the phone up to the code. A little link pops up. Click the link. Oh my goodness, it pops up online. It takes you 10 minutes. When you finish the SHAPE assessment, it will tell you you're a good fit for this. So if you got 10 minutes to spare once you leave today, you could do that. And then you can sign up in that specific area. And you say, I ain't got time for that QR code stuff. You know, I don't know how to do all that cellular device and work on the Google. No worries. Outside on the tables, there's a printout. And it lists step by step how to go online and go to the website to complete the SHAPE assessment. Okay? So I got you. Go sign up and serve today. Easy peasy. Somebody say number 5. Okay, this is a big one. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Let me just say this, and I want to encourage you. You are a follower, a child of Jesus Christ, a child of the King. You're a kingdom kid. The power of the Holy Spirit dwells within you. God has made you good enough. You may not feel like it, but God is not operating on your feelings. He's operating in His truth. And the truth is, you are good enough. Here's the thing. Have you murdered somebody? And Moses did. God used Moses. Have you ever rejected Jesus and denied Him? Peter did. Peter got 2 books. He got 2 letters. I thought he'd stop at 1. He went with 2. Adultery? David. A man after God's own heart. If you didn't do any of those 3, you're good. But even if you did those 3, God can still use you. He has redeemed you. Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to live in shame. Because what you'll realize is when you serve with other people, you may come to find out that other people have similar brokenness. And God has restored and redeemed them. And you would never tell unless, you could never know unless they told you. Right? So go out today, sign up, Get a buddy. Y'all can walk out hand in hand. Encourage each other. Sign up to serve. Somebody say number four. Okay, here it is. I know my gift, but I'm not ready yet. I don't feel equipped. Okay, here's the thing. The moment you feel like you're ready, you're dead. You're in the presence of Jesus. And you're like, I'm ready. He's like, come on. I've been hollering at you for like the last 15 years, right? So we're never ready. Nobody's ever fully equipped. God doesn't call people who are equipped. He equips people that are called to serve. We're all called to serve. He will make sure you are equipped. And what we do, we will come alongside of you and give you the resources and tools that you could use to serve. So nobody's ever been ready to serve. I wasn't ready. But it's okay. Sign up today. Who are we at? Number three. Number three. Somebody say number three. Oh, I love this one. Here's it. Here it is. I'm already serving outside the church. All right, no disrespect, which means disrespect is coming. I love you. I think it's great that you're serving outside the church. I think it's great. Here's what I'm gonna need you to do. I'm gonna need you to walk out and sign up to serve here. That's it. I got nothing else for you, right? Appreciate you. Go out and sign up and serve today. Okay. Number two, great one. Ready? Somebody say number two. Not enough time. I don't have enough time to serve. It's okay. You got a lot going on. I get it. Peter says, let's make it a priority. Whatever you value, you'll do it. Let's make it a priority. Number one, you ready? Somebody's number one. Top answer on my list, life keeps on lifing. I get this one. You feel like there's a dark cloud following you. You just want to put two good days together. You're struggling. I get that. Here's what happens. When you begin to serve other people, some way, somehow, you take the focus off of yourself and you serve someone else. And as you're serving someone else, you're helping change their life. God is changing you. Your perspective changes. And as your perspective changes, you do more serving other people. And then your life becomes a testimony to them because they're trying to figure out, how are you able to serve me when you're going through all this? And you can say, because I serve in God's strength, not my own. And so I want to encourage you, go out, serve, and watch God do some amazing things in you and through you, even in the midst of all the chaos going on in your life. Because here's what happens. When you serve, number one, you're modeling Jesus. When you serve, number two, God will use you to change the lives of people who want to experience God. Number three, ultimately, and Peter says this, when you serve, here's what we should be known for, that God will be glorified. That is the main thing, that God will be glorified. Here's a fun fact, and I close with this. I used to live in Maple Shade, New Jersey. I lived in an apartment complex called Fox Meadows. You can Google it. If you've never been to Jersey, if you go to any gas station, they're all full service. You cannot pump your own gas in Jersey. Can't do it. You get in a fight. Here's what you do. You pull up to the gas station. You pop the button. You tell the attendant, this is what I want. You give them the card. They swipe the card. When they swipe the card, they pump the gas. When they pump the gas, they close the gas tank. You cut your car on and you leave. You come and you go. Simple as that. Unfortunately, church is like that for some people. They come to church. They go into the parking lot. They pull up in their spot. They get out. They walk to the front door. Somebody says, welcome. They say, hey. They speak to a couple people. They come in here. They sit down. They sing a few songs. They hear a good message. They give a couple dollars. The next song is played. They leave before the next song is finished. They go out. They wave to a few people. Bye. They get in their car and they drive off. They come and they go. God is not calling us to be invisible Christians. He doesn't want us to be consumers. He wants us to be participants. We participate in the life of the church. Someone once said this, the church is crippled when God's people don't serve. And so I want to encourage you today, as you go out and sign up, that we have been called to love one another, practice hospitality toward one another, and to serve one another. And when we do that, because tomorrow's not promised, God himself will be glorified. Amen.